Good morning. One of the beautiful things of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is how the Alliance continues, no matter what it is that we're facing, to reach out into the world and meet the needs of people in the world, as well as bringing the gospel to people in the world. And it's humbling and honoring to be a part of an organization that continues to do that. Next week, we have another video that I want to show as well. If you remember back in June, we took part in our Great Commission Sunday, and we have a thank you that came out from the national office, and I want to share that with you next Sunday. But we have the opportunity as the Christian Missionary Alliance to have missionaries come. And even in the midst of what's going on with the world health crisis, we have people that are willing to come in and share what the Lord is doing throughout the world and some of this. And so we will have some special guests next week. Brad and Laura Trozen will be coming in, and they have some roots actually that exist in this area as well. So we're looking forward to having them come in and share with us a little bit about what the Lord's doing in them and through them. But it's really cool to be a part of something that's much bigger. And sometimes we need to be reminded that there's something bigger going on, because with all that we face on a day-to-day basis, it feels very overwhelming. And it's like, I just need something bigger than me to cling to. And that's where we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So today, as we get started, I want to take some time and I want to pray. I want to pray for our sister Sharon again. She has been brought home. She is in comfort care. We don't know what the Lord has in store for her specifically, but we know that this is very difficult for her as well as for the family at this time. And so I'd like to invite us to continue to pray for our sister Sharon and the family. But I also want to pray as we engage with the scriptures that we have this morning. We're dealing with conflict, and sometimes that can be a very uncomfortable topic for us to deal with. But I don't know that it should be. It's something that every one of us faces on a daily basis, if not an hourly basis. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at some scriptural stories and narratives of conflicts that took place. And so as we engage and as we prepare, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will meet you where you're at. Because oftentimes when we step into this realm of conflict, we usually go into, oh, I know what you're talking about. That's someone like this, that they always have conflict with those around them, and we don't oftentimes start with ourselves. And so I want to pray and invite you to engage. Lord, what do you have for me right now? And this is life-changing. It really is life-changing what we're going to look at in the scriptures today. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We recognize our own depravity. We recognize our desperate need for you. We recognize our own faults. Lord, I invite you and your Holy Spirit to do a work this morning in us and in this service where you change our hearts. That's what we continue to preach. That's what we continue to teach. And it's because we see it evidenced in your scriptures. When Jesus came to fulfill the law, he came to do that which the law could not do, and you came to change hearts. So, Lord, I invite you to change our hearts. Start with me. Each one of us, Lord, we want to engage. We want to meet your Holy Spirit. We're scared. I'll be honest. We are scared to meet your Holy Spirit sometimes, because we know that when we come face to face with you, we can't help but be changed. And it's comfortable to stay the same. It is difficult to change. We can't change ourselves, but that's what you have come to do. So I invite you to come and do that work. We pray for Sharon. Lord, a miracle is still not beyond you. It never is and never would be. And so we, again, are not afraid to ask that, Lord, if you would will it, we ask that you would bring full healing to her. Yet we see this life as temporary. We know the hope that you have laid out for us, and so we open ourselves up to honor you by also asking for comfort, no matter what you decide. So draw near and strengthen Sharon and John and the rest of the family. Lord, your grace and your mercy is known and can be known through this situation, and so we invite you to make your name great. We worship you together this morning as we engage your scripture, as we will worship together through song, Lord, let this be about you and what it is that you want. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and look at you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so out of curiosity, you don't have to raise your hand, especially if your spouse is with you today, because that could be really awkward and dangerous for you. But did anyone have conflict this morning at home before you came? You know, it's pretty normal. I remember when I was growing up, on a Sunday morning, we would have to hustle and get ready for church. We lived about 15 miles away from the town that I grew up in. And when doing that, you had to allot enough time to be able to get to church without being late. If you come in, I am not making a statement. Just want to be clear. And for the record, like, Gary was the last one to sit down. But there's a reality. When you have a distance to drive, you have to allot for certain timing, and you plan on trains. I mean, you can't control all of those things. But I remember we always seemed to be in this rush, in this hustle, and that created this tension that existed in the house. We had six of us in the house, and to get everyone ready, we had one bathroom with one toilet and one shower. So on a Sunday morning, and everyone's trying to get ready and get out of the house at the same time was extremely difficult. But it was inevitable. My dad was always the first one ready, and so he would go into the car, and to hustle everyone up, he would honk the horn while mom is still trying to dress the kids and feed the kids and all that stuff, and he's out there, come on, hurry up. It's odd how that created such a conflict between the two of them. I don't know if he sees any differently now, but at the time, he seemed to feel fairly justified in what he was doing. I look back on it now, I'd be skinned alive if I tried to do something like that. Which is fortunate that on Sundays, I come before Sarah and the rest of the family. So she has all the conflict, and I just get to deal with it now until after the service. And we're going for lunch. She said, your son did this, your daughter did this, your daughter did this. And then I have to deal with the conflict. But conflict is a part of our everyday life. It's what we have to deal with. And if we're going to be real honest, we deal with it a lot. But we don't always deal with it well. We don't always deal with it healthily. And so I want to look at, and we're going through the book of Acts. And if you're just joining us with the book of Acts, we're into Acts chapter 15. We're going to finish up Acts chapter 15 today. It's only six verses that we're going to look at out of Acts 15. But we're going to bring in some other ones that bring some evidence as to what's going on at the end of this chapter. But we're going to also, so we've got about four phases that we're going to work through. The first phase we're going to look at is God's desire for us in the idea in the realm of love and unity. So we're going to take a moment and we're going to look at that. And then we're going to get into the scripture passage. We're going to look at this conflict. And then after we look at the conflict, we're going to see what is God's desire for the conflict. We're going to see its reconciliation. And then what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at evidence that we find in the scriptures that points to the reconciliation that took place with the conflict that we're going to look at. You know, conflict's all over the scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament. You see it, Chris actually talked about it briefly last week when we look at the person of Korah, and we have Moses, and Korah had these other people that kind of rallied behind him and said, hey, God could speak to us as well, and challenged Moses and his authority, and it really turned out a bad deal for Korah. The earth swallowed him up. It was really unfortunate. And then they turned all their cisterns and they hammered them into the bronze altar that we read about in the book of Numbers. We have conflict when we look at Elijah. If you remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal, he engages Jezebel and Ahab and all those prophets of Baal and says, guess what? There is only one God, and this God's going to bring on the fire. Brings on the fire. And even in the midst of that, there's conflict, because after all that miraculous stuff, he has to flee for his life because they're going to try to kill him. You have conflict with David and King Saul. You have conflict with David after his affair with Bathsheba. And one of the things that we're going to see is sometimes we are uncomfortable when we look at our biblical heroes and we see their flaws. And we want to kind of justify, these are our biblical heroes. I want them to be perfect so then I have something to live by. But I got to tell you, we're going to see imperfect people today in the conflict that we find in Acts 15. And instead of just justifying it, let's be okay with it. Let's look at the flawed people and see what God has to do and show and work in us in regards to these flawed people. So the scriptures are full of conflict. Conflict that we know, you remember the storm? We had a storm go by two nights ago or so. Had some tree branches and there was lightning and thunder. You remember the one back in June? I think it was June, when we got the 8.7 inches of snow and there was lightning and all that stuff. Our house got struck. Some of you know this. Our house got struck by lightning in that storm. It was kind of cool. So we have this antenna pole that sticks way up high, and the lightning hit the antenna and just blew it apart. I mean, we had pieces out in the street. It just evaporated this antenna. And when we're sitting in the house, when it happened, you know how you get that flash of thunder, and then there's a few seconds where you just kind of, and then you hear that, or the flash of lightning, and then you hear that roll of thunder come. This was like light, and it was just a crack. And so it got me interested, and so I did some reading and some studying up on lightning. Because really, what causes lightning? We know it's electricity. Benjamin Franklin taught us that with a kite, you know, which was really appreciative of him, but what was he thinking, really? But lightning is interesting. Because some of you who are a lot smarter than me probably already know this, but lightning can actually go from the ground up to the cloud. Ground lightning, did you know that? I guess I was an idiot. I probably taught this in high school, but I was sleeping through the class, okay? But it can actually travel from the ground up to the cloud. Most of the lightning actually happens up in the cloud, and a lot of it ends up coming down. And what you end up happening with lightning, and so when a storm happens, all that turmoil, it separates the positive and the negative particles. I don't know what these particles mean and what they're particles of, but it separates them, all right? And so what happens is these particles want to get back together. That's kind of like, you know, high school boy and girl relationships, okay? They break up because someone said something, it's got conflict, but yet they're drawn back to each other because it's a cool thing to do, okay? So you have these positive and negative particles, and they've separated out. But within this turmoil, they're trying to get back together. And so what they end up drawing, and all these fingers actually happen, and then when they connect, and you get this crack. Did you know that lightning can produce heat that is actually 5 times hotter than the sun? I don't know how they've measured that, and I believe it because it was online, okay? I know, right? It's like, where'd you get your information? You got from online. Where else are you going to get it? I don't know where else to get this information, okay? But anyway, it's fascinating when you look at how this lightning produces, and I see it in the realm of relationships, because if you have conflict, it's almost like there's this tension that starts to build. And you maybe try to set this conflict aside, but it continues to grow and it continues to grow. And then suddenly or finally, whatever it ends up happening, they kind of connect and it creates a snap. And it just blows things up sometimes. And it creates heat that feels as if it's 5 times hotter than the sun. I think that if I remember the number, it was like 30,000 degrees Celsius, Fahrenheit. I don't know. We're going to go with Fahrenheit because that's the American way. We always focus on ourselves. But I want to, as we get going here, what I want us to see, the conflicts of reality, okay? It happens. But before we step in and look at the conflict, I want us to understand God's heart for relationships. And so we're going to start off, we're going to look at a few passages of scripture. And this is on, I think, but it's not advancing. Joey, can you help me? Let's get all the way. There we go. So John 13. This is a very passionate and favorite passage that I have of the scriptures. And so I use it over and over again. But this one points to God's heart for relationships. Look at what it says. It says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you," and that's a key part of it, "so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You know what God's heart is? Is when we love one another as he has loved us, it points back to him. Conflicts will happen. But how we respond to the conflicts can either point back to him or it can divert our eyes away from him. And that's why this is such a pertinent and important topic for us to deal with. Okay, let's go to the next one, Joey. I'm just going to rely on you for the most part. So if I go like this, I'll just pretend, then you're on. Thank you. So I went back. Okay. So John 17, so what we're going to do is we're looking just at a few verses of God's heart towards relationships, God's heart towards unity, God's heart towards love. So my prayer is not for them alone. This is Jesus' prayer to his disciples, but then also to us. This is Christ's prayer for all those who would come after. It's not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. This is when Jesus prays thousands of years ago, and he's praying for you. Every single one of us. And that's humbling. So this is for those who have heard the message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know what that message is saying? That's saying when you can find unity, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have conflict, but when you can find unity, it points back to the character of God. Right? He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When we can find a way to reconcile our conflicts, the world will look at that and go, who's your God? Why do you do that? Why do you care? And you can say, it's the love that God had for me that makes me want to reconcile to him. We're going to see more evidence of that as we go. Ephesians 4, as a prisoner for the Lord then, this is Paul's writing. We'll look at Paul a little bit more closely here in Acts 15 today. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, he's saying, you're going to have a conflict, all right? That's not shying away from that, but in the midst of those conflicts, bear with one another, put on this heart of peace, this heart of unity, this heart of reconciliation, so that you will have to bear with one another. That, you know what that means? That means husbands and wives, guess what? You're going to have tension, and you need to learn to bear with one another. I remember when Sarah and I first got married. You know, I would have been 24 at the time. She was younger and a much more 20, you know, she was more mature, but younger at the age of 22, 23, something like that. And I remember thinking the first time she got angry with me after we were married, I was astounded. I use this in my premarital counseling all the time because I try to teach that conflict is actually okay. Because for me, when we got married, I fully expected us to never fight. What in the world was I thinking? It lasted about a week. And then I did something that caused her to be mad at me. And I remember she's mad at me. And I was like, are you mad at me? And she says, yes, I'm mad at you. I was just like, you're not supposed to be mad at me. This isn't supposed to happen. It was astounding. I can't describe to you, I mean, how stupid, really, but I can't describe to you how in awe I was with the fact that we were fighting. It just didn't seem natural. But for me, I'm someone who avoids conflict at all costs, and it's like, well, I fully expected her to do the same thing. But in the midst of it, we need to learn to bear with one another, as we find here. Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, same message we just got, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. You know, do you catch that language, the organization of that word or that phrase? He's not saying forgive someone if they have wronged you necessarily, but forgive someone if you have a grievance against them. You know, so I have the grievance against you. Guess what? I make the initiative to forgive, even perhaps before the apology was given. That shows humility. That's aligning with a character that we see in God, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to say, okay, we need you to do something. He already knew what we needed. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to get into this passage. Where we left off coming into it, we talked about just now about God's heart for love, God's heart for unity. We see it evidenced in those scriptures that we see. We're going through the book of Acts, and what we had found was there was this council in Jerusalem. All right, Paul and Peter were both there. Barnabas was there in this council in Jerusalem. And what was going on with this council is they had come together to decide, what do we do with this gospel and the Gentiles and the Jews? Because what was happening is this gospel was being preached. Gentiles, who were non-Jews, were coming to accept the gospel. And now some Jews were saying, now you have to conform to our Jewish law or you can't be saved, is the message that was being given. And so they have this council in Jerusalem and they look at the evidence. They say, you know, if God has opened up the door to the Gentiles, who are we to close the door? In a nutshell, that's what was said. Who are we to say, nope, you can't be saved because, sorry, you didn't get circumcised? And they're saying, that's just wrong. And I emphasize this because this is going to come into play again here as we go through the scripture. So that's where we left off. Now it says, sometime later, scholars believe that we're looking at about 15 years from that Jerusalem council until now. And if you remember, that Jerusalem council took place just after Paul's first missionary journey, where he went around from the island of Cyprus and up and around the other Antioch and kind of came back. So sometime later, roughly 15 years, Paul says to Barnabas, who was his companion for that first missionary journey, they're close. Barnabas, if you remember, was actually one of the mentors that Paul had. They have a good relationship. So Paul goes to Barnabas and he says, hey, remember that first missionary journey we went on? I think we need to go back and encourage the churches. I think we need to go back and see how they're doing. Wouldn't it be great to see those friends again? So he said, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas says, that's a great idea. Let's bring John Mark, because if you remember, and I'll show you the verse in a second, we brought him last time with us, remember? But he didn't get to finish that last time because he had to go back. So Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. But Paul didn't think this was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. If you don't remember, here it is, Acts chapter 13. This is what happened. So Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They had hit the first two cities on the island of Cyprus, and then they sail up to the mainland again. And while they're on the mainland, once they arrive there, this is what happens. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. We don't know why John left. Some believe he got homesick and headed back, but it's not really given. Either way, what we're finding here now is Paul really had a tough time with this. It's been 15 years since this has taken place, probably more. And yet Paul's holding on to some kind of a grudge against John Mark that he has not let go. And when Barnabas says, hey, let's bring John Mark, Paul's like, no way. I don't want him with us. He deserted us last time when we needed him. You know, in the military, desertion is a pretty serious offense. In fact, back in Civil War and one account since then, which was in World War II, execution was actually the consequence for desertion, which is pretty serious. And so Paul felt deserted. He felt like John Mark left us when we need him. I don't want him. I don't know exactly what Paul's heart is on it, but there's some hurt. There's some resentment. I think there's even some bitterness that goes along with it. And then watch what happens. It says they had such a sharp disagreement. The literal would mean heated, like they were hot under the collar. I think they were probably yelling at each other. It wasn't just a discussion. You know, sometimes when my wife and I are having a discussion, she'll say, don't raise your voice at me. I'm not raising my voice. I'm just emphasizing my words, you know. But we can't help it sometimes. When we have conflict, we get passionate about what it is that we're speaking about because we believe it. You know, you don't have two people, well, except for my father-in-law and I. My father-in-law and I had a conflict one time. We were both trying to say the exact same thing. I don't know what was going on, but we were like agreeing and we were having this. Finally, I said, Ken, we're saying the same thing. Yeah, but, no, never mind. It's a fun memory that we have. But they have such a sharp and heated disagreement that they parted company. These guys were close. These guys were friends. They're both, I believe, wanting to serve the Lord with all of their heart. But yet something came between them, and they still want to serve the Lord, but yet they part company. They sever, in fact, the relationship, and they're going to go two separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, it's interesting to note, I've heard and read some of the commentaries, and some look at this as like, well, God, the Holy Spirit led them to have that conflict so that they would split up, so that they would actually go to two different places. I don't think that that's an accurate assumption. I can't buy into that. I see God's heart differently than that. Now, that being said, I want to say this right up front and clear. I absolutely believe that God used their conflict for his good. There's a difference, I think. The example would be that comes to mind as we look at the Old Testament, we look at Joseph. He is the one that had the really sparkly multicolored coat. Remember, they made a musical out of it a number of years later. So if you remember the story of Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. Was that what God would have wanted his brothers to do? I can't buy that. That was sin. His brothers acted in sin. I don't think God leads people into sin. However, did God take that sin of the brothers and use it for something that was amazing, that saved mankind, that saved the nation of Israel? Absolutely. And I believe that that's the same thing we're looking at here. I don't think that God endorsed and said, way to go, Paul and Barnabas. Thank you for having that conflict, getting so angry with each other that you've separated your ways. He knows that conflict is normal. He knows that everyone's going to have it, but I don't think that's the reconciliation that he wanted. However, God has a beautiful way of redeeming our choices, don't you think? How many times have I messed up, and yet God takes one of my mess ups and he does something really amazing with them? I think that's what we're looking at here. As God takes, hey, Paul and Barnabas, man, you guys, no, this isn't what I have for you, but guess what? I'm going to take it. I'm going to use it for something pretty cool. Watch what I do with this. And he really multiplies the churches with it. So God redeems the choice, but I don't affirm that that was what God would have wanted in their relationship. Okay? All right. So here's what we're going to find now is we're going to find, after we've looked at this conflict in the evangelical church, we kind of struggle with it because we look at Paul and we try to justify and we try to make him feel good, like, well, they're our biblical heroes. They couldn't have been wrong. You know what I mean? They couldn't have made that mistake. And I'm telling you, I am not afraid to embrace the flaws of our biblical heroes, including Paul. I think Paul messed up here. I really do. But let's look at Paul's mess up and see how God redeems it. And let's also look at the evidence that we have that God does a work in Paul and does a restoring and reconciliation work. So what we're going to look at here now what we're going to look at, we started off looking at God's heart for love and unity, for relationships, if you will. And then we looked at the conflict. Now I want us to understand God's heart for reconciliation. And we're going to see that. And then what we're going to show you is the evidence that Paul and Barnabas did reconcile their relationship. We don't know exactly how, but there's evidence that they did, and I think that's amazing, and I wanted to grasp that this morning. So in Luke 12, and this is just interesting, this shows God's heart for reconciliation. This is Jesus' words. He says, as you're going with your adversary, that means your enemy, so you're going to the magistrate. In other words, you're going to the judge. You have a conflict with your neighbor. You're taking him to court is really what he's saying here, all right? And so as you're on your way to court with your neighbor, try hard to be reconciled on the way. In other words, work it out before you get there. Or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. In other words, take care of the conflict. Don't just let it stew. Let's get it out into the open, and let's deal with it. Romans 5. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, oh, this is really good. I know this is one of our favorite passages in all of Scripture because it's magnificent. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You know what this is saying? In a sense, we have conflict with God, and he made the first move to reconcile the conflict. You know, when we have a conflict with someone else and we feel like we've been wronged, we will maybe stomp off, we'll maybe throw our little fit, whatever it takes to get that person's attention, to let them know, I am angry with you. And when you ask them, are you upset with me? They'll say, no, I'm fine. Why do you ask? I don't know. You have lipstick on your eyebrows and you have mascara on your lips and you just crushed your coffee cup that you're supposed to be drinking. No, I'm fine. The reality of it is God made the first move to reconciliation, and he had no business doing that. Sometimes we feel justified. I was wronged. You need to make the first move. You need to apologize. If you apologize and I feel like you've apologized well enough, then maybe I'll accept it and we can go on. Did we have to apologize to God? We should have. Did God have to apologize to us? No way. And yet he's the one that makes the first move. That's what this verse is saying. While we're still in conflict, in a sense, with God, God made the first move and said, guess what? I will reconcile the relationship because you guys can't. 1 Corinthians 7, a little bit on marriage. It's obvious that we have conflict in marriage. It goes without saying. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. You know why? This is my belief on that. You read that verse, and some people will say, well, that's just license that she can separate. That's not what the verse, I believe, is saying. What the verse is saying is she should remain unmarried until she can reconcile with her husband. You see the difference? Because if she marries someone else, well, then reconciliation is rendered unavailable. You follow my tracking there? It's not saying that there's not grace for that. Don't misunderstand me. But I do. What I am saying is God values reconciliation so much that this is what he would instruct us. And then he goes on to say, and a husband must not divorce his wife. And what's he saying? Stay together. It's not my words. It's God's words. Okay? In fact, that's what Paul exactly says. Not I, but the Lord. The Lord is giving those commands. So don't shoot the messenger. But the evidence is there. Reconcile. This is God's heart for reconciliation. So from now on, 2 Corinthians verse 5, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. C.S. Lewis, I think, put it this way. There are no mere mortals. Everyone is a divine creation, molded. Husbands, what if you start seeing your wives as divinely created by an infinite creator? Wives, what if you started seeing your husbands like this? Yes, he's an oaf, but he's a lovable oaf created by a magnificent creator. When we start seeing people as more than just mere mortals, our view changes. And that's the point. When we look at conflict, conflict continues when we look inward. It diminishes and we can see reconciliation when we start looking outward, specifically upward. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Okay, so what we're going to have here now, we find evidence. So yeah, Paul and Barnabas, they have this major conflict. They're not the only ones who have dealt with conflict. We see it all the way through the scriptures, but we're going to look at this one. And then we'll very briefly look at another one that Paul has with Peter. So we don't see what happens with Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and John Luke's not the right one. He's a singer. And this is what the evidence that we find, that they found a way to reconcile. And I think they found the way to reconcile in the midst of God's grace. Here's what it says. This is my defense. To those who sit in judgment of me, don't we have the right to food and drink? So basically what was happening is Paul was in Corinth and they're saying, hey, you're not part of us. You're not welcome here. He says, don't we have the right also to food and drink? I mean, we follow God, we worship Christ. He says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife? We have the freedoms as well, along with us, as do the other apostles. In other words, we're just like the apostles. We're followers of Christ in that way. And the Lord's brothers and Cephas. In other words, Cephas also means Peter. Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? This would have been about 12 years after the conflict. And what we find and what we see here, Paul and Barnabas are together in Corinth serving. They're being persecuted together, but they're together serving as brothers in Christ in Corinth. We see evidence that their relationship has been reconciled. Colossians 4, my fellow prisoner, I'm not even going to try that one, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And here's what we find. Somewhere, reconciliation has begun to develop between Paul and Mark. They're my fellow prisoners. We send their greetings to you, as does Mark sends his greetings to you. He's the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Paul now sees John Mark as a follower of Christ, as a servant of Christ, as someone who's expanding the gospel, and they have a reconciled relationship. You see the evidence. There's a little bit more. Philemon's very similar. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark. There's that name again. Demas and Luke and my fellow workers. Do your best to come to me quickly. This is to Timothy here. 2 Timothy. To come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. This would have been about 5 years after the 12 years. So we're looking at about 17 years from the conflict. Paul is here and he's saying, I need Mark. That's a huge change. I don't know how it happened, but the emphasis is the reconciliation that God values so deeply has taken place. Galatians chapter 2, shifting gears just slightly. Conflict doesn't end. This one is with Peter and Paul. This won't be long. Galatians chapter 2 gives an example of it. And it shows again that as followers of Christ, every one of us is susceptible to falling into conflict and handling it poorly. Our biblical heroes are not beyond fault. That's my point. So when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, because he was eating or was not eating with the Gentiles anymore. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He's going back to what he said. Here's an illustration. I used this, something similar to this, a number of years ago, and I didn't think it was very clear. And so I'm going to try it again, but maybe in a slightly different way. Some people know music, and they know it really well. I am not one of them. Okay, I know enough just to get by and be dangerous, and that's about it. But an instrument is intended to be tuned and then play so that it sounds good. What I'm really curious about, and I don't know this answer, if you have the answer, you can tell me, but only in words that I can understand. What makes certain tones sound good together and other ones not? I don't know. But we have a music, we have a chord, and it sounds good together. But what ends up happening in this church, like when we have even Paul and we have Barnabas and they have conflict, something takes place and it affects the sound of the gospel. Does that make sense? And so the reality of it is, as I take one string and I change the tension on the one string, you know what happens to the rest of them? The tension is affected as well. So when you have conflict in the church, it's not just the two people that have conflict that are suffering, but everyone is affected by the conflict. Does that make sense? And reconciliation is what God wants. It's harmony. We even see that word used in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2, where God wants to bring us into harmony. And so what that takes is it takes a restoring work, bringing things back, stretching sometimes, where they need to be. And that sounds okay again. The church is going to go through a whole series of some of these strings that are going to be stretched, and they're going to be sharp. And sometimes these strings will be loosened and just like, oh, I'm so deflated, and we have conflict. And when we have conflict, it can sound sour to the culture around us. But God wants to bring us back into harmony. But you know what that does? It takes a submission to us to let the Lord do that stretching work. So here's where I'm going to wrap up. I think I got a passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace. If you're in the midst of conflict and you're not finding any peace, this is where you're going to find your peace. Okay? Who has made the two groups one? You know what he's talking about? The Jews and the Gentiles. The same thing we just dealt with that conflict. He's made the two groups one. He uses the same language when he's talking about marriage, when we say the two become one. I like it. He made the Jews and the Gentiles. He made them one entity in the body of Christ. And he has destroyed the barrier that exists between them, dividing the walls of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself a new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father and one Spirit. It's time that if we're dealing with conflict, and when you have conflict, it's time to start getting our eyes off of ourselves, getting our eyes off of the other, and getting our eyes onto the one. Because when our eyes turn to God and we start seeing other people through his eyes, it changes how we'll approach those conflicts. You know, there's steps. I know that in Matthew 18, it's going to the person in front. But if you have conflict with someone, you know, someone that maybe you've held some bitterness and resentment against, here's what I want to invite. We're going to have the worship team come up and play. This is a time to worship. I understand with the masks on, it's difficult to sing, okay? It's difficult to breathe, but don't let that limit you from worshiping, whether your mask is on or off, okay? But if you feel like the Lord's leading you to do some work here between you and him, the altar is open. If you want to come and you want to pray, it's like, oh, Lord, I've held this against someone, or I know someone has held this against me. I don't know how to reconcile the relationship, and you want to come and you want to pray, we invite you to pray. Let this be a time where you let the Lord do that work on the inside. It's a work of reconciliation. So, Lane, would you come and lead us worship and let that Holy Spirit say, Lord, oh, conflict is something I face every day. Help me so that through these conflicts, I can point back to you. Help me that through these conflicts, I will allow you to do something beautiful in them.